The Lord will enable us to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we can read the words that we have in verse 24. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Particularly the words that we have at the beginning of in verse 24, he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. We come to the first Lord's Day of a new year, and for those that I haven't met, I do on behalf of Katrina and the girls, wish you a very good new year. This is a unique new year in many respects because the past year is itself unique in that it is probably the first time in the history of this congregation that the Lord's Supper was not celebrated in the congregation. It's the first time that I would imagine, since going back in our history, right, the history of the congregation back as far as it can go back to 1843, that there has been no Lord's Supper kept in the congregation. And that is unique in itself, and it's something that we should very much lament. We should lament that, because we see in Mark's Gospel, we see several things with regards to the Lord's Supper, and particularly what we are reminded of in that supper. We saw on New Year's Day, was it that there were three things that are prevalent today that never change. In all the changes that take place, there are three things that never change. That's the prevalence of sin. You see that in Laban and the attitude of Laban to his own family member, Jacob. The prevalence of sin. We see the mercy of God to Leah in her crying out and her and being given these four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and ultimately Judah, of whom she cries out, praise the Lord. That's what Judah means, praise the Lord. And the progress of the gospel never changes. The mercy of the Lord never changes, and the progress of the gospel never changes. Even in a day like Jacob, when Jacob is being treated the way he is, yet out of Judah comes the Messiah. The gospel progresses. And even in the past year, for all the difficulties, yet the gospel still progresses. But yet, we had no Lord's Supper last year. And I thought for the first Sabbath of the new year, we would come back to Mark's gospel that we've been going through and bring before us in this first day of the new year the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. Now before we look, and there are seven things that we want to look at today, 7 points. And the first two or three points are really just putting our text into its context. And the first thing we will notice is that this is a meal. This is a meal that is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is a meal. And what type of meal is it, though? What kind of meal do we have set before us in Mark's gospel here? Well, we know that it is not just any simple meal that will satisfy the body, because they have already eaten a meal. They have already eaten the Passover. And the Passover consisted of the lamb and of drinking the wine and everything else that went with it. It was a full meal. It would be like us sitting down to a meal and then having finished the meal, let's start a three-courser again. That's not what happens here. It is perfectly obvious that this is not just a meal that would satisfy the needs of the body, but rather this is a spiritual meal that the Lord Jesus is instituting here. It's a spiritual meal. You think of when Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he says to them, if you're hungry, go home. Don't come to God's house eating and drinking and all the rest of it. He says, if you're hungry, then go home and eat at home. The Lord's Supper is not like any other supper. It is a spiritual meal. The church at Corinth were confusing that very thing. And it implies that we have a spiritual hunger. He says, take, eat. This is my body. Take, eat. This cup is my blood. In the New Testament, it implies that there is a spiritual hunger and that they would partake of it with that spiritual hunger in mind. And in order to have a spiritual hunger, we need a new heart, because by nature, man doesn't have a spiritual hunger for Christ. You see that even in the portion of Scripture that we read at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, that wherever Christ was preached, they were spoken against. They called them a sect. They called them some group. This group that was spoken of, the gospel is spoken against. So there is no spiritual hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature will say, I will not have this man to rule over me. The Apostle Paul had a new heart, and he had a spiritual hunger. And the Lord Jesus Christ instituted a supper whereby that spiritual hunger can be satisfied. But that's true of the Lord's Supper. If it's true of the Lord's Supper, it's also true of the preaching of the gospel. Do you look upon coming to God's house today, and do you see that here there is going to be the gospel preached? Here Jesus Christ is going to be set out before you in all his glory. And then do you come with a spiritual hunger? Are you coming hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ? My friend, you need a new heart in order to have such a hunger and a thirst. Sometimes coming to God's house is just it can be almost a ritual. But my friend, that's not what coming to God's house ought to be. There ought to be a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst after Jesus Christ. Well, then Jesus, we see, institutes this spiritual meal, and we read of it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 24. That's where he speaks about the blood. But the second thing we notice is that this is not just a spiritual meal. This is a meal that is in anticipation of something that is yet to take place. Now, when we gather together in the Lord's house, we are remembering. We are remembering the Lord's death until he come again. But when the Lord instituted this, this was in anticipation of events that were yet to take place. They were in anticipation of his own death. You see, here you have, we are living in 2020, but if you want to see the very axis of history, you need to go back to the cross. You need to go back to the time of Christ, when the Old Testament was looking forward to his coming, and it was, and the deliverance was typified in Egypt, when the children of Israel were delivered out of bondage. And in the Passover, they had to celebrate the Passover. They had to slay the lamb. They had to shelter under the blood of the lamb. God willing, this evening, we're going to speak something about that. Because you see, after this meal, you see something of that clicking in that people very often miss. We're going to deal with that this evening. But today we see that there is the death of the lamb anticipated. And now you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very institution of the Lord's Supper is an anticipation of his death. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. It's as though it's already happened. It's as though it's already happened. You see, there is a joining together here of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And this supper is a new supper, yet it is so closely associated with the Passover that it takes place immediately after the Passover supper. But it's a new supper because we read that the Lord, he blessed the bread and the wine. He didn't need to bless it a second time. The meal had already been blessed at the beginning. It had already been blessed when they sat down to the Passover meal. Jesus would always ask a blessing upon the food and the Passover that was there. They would have a blessing. But now he has a second blessing because this is a new meal. And it's anticipating his death. How willing the Lord Jesus Christ was to go and give himself a ransom for sin. How willing the Lord Jesus was, even as he sat at this meal. He had before him his own death. How often do you sit at a meal at your house and do you even think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often would you sit at a meal during the day and even have a thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we come into God's house, our thoughts should be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper, particularly using all the different faculties that we have, it reminds us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, the Apostle Paul says, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. His body symbolized in the bread and his blood symbolized in the wine. And I want you to notice here, when he says, this is my body, it cannot physically be his body. The bread does not go into transubstantiation and change into the actual body of Jesus Christ. The actual body of Jesus Christ is before them. He is there himself in his body. It is patently obvious to any sane person. Mind you, men are insane times. Their insanity takes over them when they think of the things of Jesus Christ. That the bread changes into the actual body of Jesus Christ and the wine changes into the actual blood of Christ when Christ instituting it is there in his body and in his blood. He hasn't even died at this point in time. But here he is giving to them a symbol. Symbol, tokens. He is consecrating the bread and the wine so that they would be symbols of his broken body. And my friend, they are not just bare symbols. We must be careful that in saying that they're not the actual body and blood of Christ, that all you've got in front of you is bare symbols. My friend, that's not true. Jesus Christ is present to the eye of faith. When the bread and the wine are presented to you, Jesus Christ is actually present to faith. These symbols become alive. And my friend, it's the same with the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word can be mere words. But when by God's rich grace they are blessed to your soul, they cease to be mere plain words. They become living words. The living Christ becomes true to faith. My friend, does Jesus Christ become true to your faith today? Are you able to say that faith is the substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen? Through the preaching of the word, does Jesus Christ become alive to your soul? And by faith you behold him? Well, my friend, that's what the bread and the wine do at the Lord's Supper. They're not just bare symbols. But they are their consecrated elements that speaks to faith. And by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, Christ becomes present at the table with his people. And what is that then? If we see that this is a spiritual meal and it's anticipating his death, what then is the object of faith? If it's faith that is exercised at the Lord's table, what is the object of that faith? Well, he tells us it's the bread and the wine. It is Jesus Christ himself. And my friend, what becomes the object of faith is the love of Christ to his people. It's the love of Christ. My friend, the love of Christ in supplying every single need that you have as a sinner. When you come into God's house, to the greatest of all, the preaching of the word, where the bread of life is set before you in the preaching of the word, what is the object of faith? It's the love of God in Christ. That God gave his only begotten Son. And that Christ himself came into this world and suffered and died in the room instead of sinners. It's the love of Christ that becomes the object of faith. It's the sufferings of Christ that becomes that become the object of faith. And it's the effects of his death that become the object of our faith. As we begin another new year, what is our faith? What's the object of our faith today? If I were to ask you, what's the object of your faith as a Christian? Even young people. You're part of the Christian church. In other words, you are Christian. Whether you are spiritually born again, you yet are part of the visible church of Christ. You are the church. And I would like to ask you, what does your faith focus on in 2021? Well, you might focus your faith on COVID-19. You might focus on how poor the church is today, how little the church is thought of in our own day. Your faith is resting on the things that are seen. But my friend, as we enter into 2021, our faith should focus upon the love of Christ. It should focus upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It should focus upon the effects of that love, even today. The effects of Calvary spilling down through the last 2,000 years to this very present day. And what is it? It's the sufferings of Christ and the love of Christ and the effect that has. The effects of his death, even today. So we see it's a spiritual meal. We see it's a meal that is anticipating his death. We see the object then of the Lord's Supper, the objects of preaching, the death, the love, and the effects of that death. And fourthly, we want to see in it, he talks about the blood. Doesn't just talk about the body. He says here, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why does he speak about the blood? Well, the Lord Jesus speaks about the blood for one very simple reason. And it's given to you way back in the Old Testament. The life is in the blood. Now, what does that mean? The life is in the blood. Well, you don't really need to be a genius to know that if someone loses their blood, they die. Everybody knows that. That's been known since Abel was killed. Right down, if somebody loses their blood, they'll no longer live. But you see, the life is in the blood is more than that. It's only in the last 200 or 300 years, and I think I mentioned this before, it's only in the last 200 or 300 years that doctors and scientists have come to realize how important the blood is for life. It is the blood that takes all the nutrients from your heart right throughout the whole of your body, supplying the needs for all, for your hands, for your eyes, for without the blood, your eyes, your feet, your hands, nothing would actually. You could have a body full of blood, but if it's not flowing in the body, there's no life. And it's only in the last 200 or 300 years that scientists and doctors have realized the importance of blood to life. My friend, they ought to read the Bible. The Bible told them way back thousands of years ago, the life is in the blood. It was expressly stated how important the blood is. And Jesus now speaks about the blood. And you go back to the Old Testament and to the Passover. What was important in the Passover? It was the blood. They had to shelter under the blood. When I see the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, I will pass by. I will pass by. You see, when you come to Hebrews chapter, and remember how Paul wrote his epistle to the Hebrews, between chapters 8 and 10, you have the fundamental importance of the blood. What does the blood do? The blood, the shedding of the blood, is the supreme offering in the sacrifice. The shedding of the blood is the supreme offering of the sacrifice. It was so in the Old Testament. At the time of the Passover, that was the supreme offering that was. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How necessary it was then for the blood to be slain. It's spoken of as the blood of the covenant, the blood of the testament. Paul speaks of it, my blood of the New Testament. Here is the blood that seals the covenant of grace. How can you today be saved? Can you be saved by your own works? No. How can you be saved? You can only be saved by the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? It's sealed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that seals the covenant of grace. And that blood speaks. Remember how blood speaks. Blood speaks. We can go back to Cain and Abel. And it says, the blood of thy brother is crying from the ground, speaking from the ground. It was speaking about vengeance that was required. It was speaking about justice that needed to be satisfied. Because Cain had killed his brother Abel. And the blood was crying from the earth. This demands justice. My friend, is that not true today? When someone is murdered, or when there is a heinous crime like that done, there is the cry, even from the very earth itself, justice is demanded here. Justice is required. The blood of Cain spoke about the need for justice. But here is blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Here is blood that speaks about mercy. Here is blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that cries from Calvary's cross about mercy and peace with God, about reconciliation. It is a voice that speaks very clearly. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks about mercy and forgiveness. So we've spiritual meal in anticipation of death, the object of faith, and now we have the shed blood that is speaking. And we want to see today the power of that blood. What is the blood of Jesus Christ that he speaks of here? What does it do? Well, my friend, there is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more powerful that we can speak of today at the beginning of 2020 than the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can speak about powerful nations. You can speak about the power of this and that. But my friend, there is nothing that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have powerful messages. You can go to the various religions and they have very powerful messages. But my friend, there is one message that the gospel brings today, and that's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is it so powerful? Well, you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve in the garden, they are tempted by the devil. And in that temptation, they replace God with the devil. The devil now becomes their God. They are now in bondage to sin and to the devil. And my friend, the blood of bullocks and of goats could never satisfy, could never release man from that grip. Never could it. Needed something more powerful than the blood of bullocks and of goats to overcome that bondage. So what is the blood of Jesus Christ? It produces redemption. Remember, in just going to here, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it achieves redemption. His blood receives redemption for his people. It doesn't stop there. Listen to what else he says in chapter 9, verse 22. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with those, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he goes on, therefore he hath now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, into the presence of God for us. You see here that there is forgiveness. The precious blood of Christ is able to bring about forgiveness of sins. My friend, where else are you going to find that? Where are you going to find redemption? Where are you going to find forgiveness of sins? And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's what he says in verse 22. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. In chapter 10 and in verse 19 he goes on, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How are you going to enter into the presence of God? How are you going to have communion and fellowship with God? Having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, it's just such a powerful... The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful, it brings about redemption. It brings about forgiveness and healing. It brings about a boldness to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 13 verse 12. Chapter 13 and verse... This is all just within Hebrews. And verse 12... Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. How's Jesus going to sanctify his people? With his own blood, suffered without the gate. How are you to be sanctified? Think upon the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you love Jesus Christ? Think upon his death. Think of the love that he has had for his people. Think of the love whereby he gave himself at Calvary's cross. And what greater impetus is there for you to love him than the blood of Jesus Christ? My friend, what power there is in the blood of Jesus Christ to sanctify us and to cleanse the conscience. And in Revelation chapter 12, and verse 11, it says that, going back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, by the blood of Jesus Christ, chapter 12, and verse 11, we are told, and they overcame him. Who did they overcome? The devil. How are you going to be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil today? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What power? In other words, whatever the believer needs today, that power is to be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this wine is symbolic of my blood, which is shed for many. So it's shed blood, it's the power of the blood, and it is blood that is shed for men, not for everybody. It's not shed for everyone, but it is shed for those whom the Father has given to him in the covenant of redemption. It is shed for those who will be justified by him. It is shed for those that will be brought to a saving faith in him. My friend, how wonderful. How wonderful. Shed for, not for a few. You see, Jesus knew exactly who he was going to suffer and die for. He even knew, and we've already seen how he knew that Judas was going to betray him. The other disciples were confused. Who is it? Me, is it? Is it someone else? Which one of us is going to be? None of us would surely betray the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, the one that dips with me, he'll betray me. What thou doest, do quick. See, Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he went out of that house and into Gethsemane. And Jesus knew exactly who it is that he was dying for. My friend, don't be dismayed. He died for many. And we might think of election. Oh, election is such a mean thing. My friend, it's not. Election is a multitude that no man can even number. Election, the many that is there, is an innumerable number. Abraham was to lift up his eyes into the heavens and see the stars, and he says, that's what you will be blessed with. Faithful Abraham could look up and, can you count the stars? Well, that's the multitude that God would bless and will bless with the gospel. And here's the wonderful thing. Here's the glorious thing. It's free. It's free. Peter says we are redeemed not with silver and gold, not with money. You know, if you go to a certain place and you give them money, buy candles, buy this, give money to get someone out of purgatory and all the rest of it, or if you think, you know, you give money here, you give money there, you do that, these things, that's right. My friend, you can't buy the love of Christ. You can't buy the love of God in Christ. My friend, why not? Because it's without money and without price. Without money and without price. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's freely bestowed upon all who come to him, who sit and sup with him. Now, just quickly, in verse 25, I will not drink the fruit of the vine, for the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There are two views of that. Most Reformed men will take that to be heaven. I don't. It's not because I'm not Reformed, but because I just don't believe that. I believe that what he's saying here is that I will drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is almost upon them, close at hand. What was he meaning when he said the kingdom of God? He was meaning the coming of Christ. Christ would establish his kingdom. When you go to the Acts of the Apostles, Paul preaches in Rome, the kingdom of God. He's preaching about Jesus Christ, the kingdom that's here today. When Jesus says, I will drink it new with you. In other words, he's not going to be physically with them. But whenever the church gathers together at the Lord's Supper, Christ is truly present with them in the elements and being blessed by the Holy Spirit in the believer. Christ is present at the Lord's Supper and he drinks it anew in the kingdom of God. He's giving them an encouragement in a dark day. They're going to go through Calvary. They are going to confront Calvary. And that's going to be a dark time for them, but he's giving them an encouragement that when you come out the other side, when Christ rises from the grave, he will rise into heaven. He won't forget them. He has given them a supper. And he will drink the fruit of the wine with them. They will rejoice with him at the Lord's Supper. But yes, ultimately, that will be fully consummated when he sits with them in glory. When they are with him in glory, when they are with him in heaven, when there is the great marriage supper of the Lamb, there they will rejoice in the presence of Jesus Christ. The question is, do you have that hunger and thirst at the beginning of this year? Do you really hunger and thirst after Christ? From the youngest of us to the oldest. Doesn't matter who there is in here. It's not, the gospel's not for old people. It's not for middle-aged people. It's for teenagers, young people. 20-year-olds, 30, 40 years. It's for everyone to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the power of the blood at Calvary. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the power of the gospel, the power of the blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel. And of the blood of Abel. The power of the blood that is able to reconcile, to wash us and to cleanse us. May we know something of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be cleansed from all our sins, that we would have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies in his blood. We pray that thou, Lord, would bless us and the rest of this day, bring us to the evening service where this is thy will, and undertake for us in holy things. Pardon us all our sins and part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 from verse 16. The tune is Coal's Hill. Psalm 118 from 16. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. We'll sing from verse 16 down to the end of the verse marked 21. And the tune is Coal's Hill. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. Are the intimations, and they're God willing. The service this evening is at 6:30, the prayer meeting on Thursday at 7:30, and the services next Lord's Day are at the usual hours. We hope this evening to look at the consequences that took place immediately after the meeting of the disciples in the upper room when the Lord constituted the Lord's Supper. That will be this evening. And we remember the prayer meeting on Monday night at 7 p.m. Let us conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.